do have one announcement I forgot about. Some of you may know Russ Billings. He passed away a few weeks ago, and they will be having a memorial service at the Brighton Church of Christ on April 23rd at 4 o'clock. That's a Saturday. And there will be a dinner afterwards if you wish to attend. Since Brother Forrest is not here today, he asked me to brush off a sermon that I had preached previously, and I have. I preached this lesson about 2 years ago, and this sermon's not designed to really give you any kind of answers. More so, it's really designed to bring questions to your mind. Examine yourselves and the things that you're currently doing in your spiritual walk with Christ or in your walk without Christ. I read this article about why the Church of Christ is shrinking today. And while I questioned the strength of the demographics that the article stated, it did point out a glaring issue that threatens threatens church growth. Shrinking or not, I think that most of us would agree that as long as there is one soul out there that has not heard about Christ, that we should do everything within our power to reach that one soul, that one person, so that they may hear the gospel call, that they may hear the good news, that we may do our due diligence as being the watchers, as was stated this morning in our Bible study. So what is the most glaring problem that we face to the growth of the body of Christ? Well, it's kind of a debatable question, but I would suggest that one of the big obstacles that we have to too often to overcome is that tradition trumps mission too often. Tradition plays a very important function in our lives. We have our own traditions that we do every day. And a tradition is really nothing more than something that you do over and over again. And we have patterns in our lives you could call traditions. A tradition is the transmission of customs or beliefs from generation to generation, is historically how tradition is defined. During the patriarchal era and the Mosaic dispensations, tradition was imperative. It was absolutely important. Without tradition during these time periods, vital information would have been lost to the ravages of time. Tradition preserved how man was to serve God and to serve his fellow man in those dispensations. This has always been the mission of man, and still is today. Our mission, as expressed in Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, verse 13, according to Solomon, he states, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Now, the entire book of Ecclesiastes goes through a myriad of different experiences that we have in life, and Solomon experienced life to its fullest, and he expresses each every aspect of those things and finds it wanting and comes to the conclusion that that is all man's purpose, is to serve God and keep his commandments. A similar expression is used by our Lord in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, verses 36 through 40, when he is asked, "Teacher, what is the greatest command in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." With these two scriptures, we can see that our mission has truly never changed since the beginning. It is to serve God, fear God, keep His commandments, and to love our neighbor, our fellow man. Our mission is to serve God first in all things and to serve those who are around us. That is what we are to be about. We are to adhere to the commands of God while having love and compassion for the sinners we encounter every day. For we ourselves are sinners. While tradition can be a good thing, there's always a danger that we hold on to our traditions tighter than we hold on to our scriptures and those who are around us and the people that we are to be loving. Instead of good traditions, we make them mission-crushing traditions. So the question that I'm presenting to you this morning is, what are your traditions? What are the things that you do on a continual basis? Are they beneficial for Christ? Are they beneficial for God's purposes? Are they aligned with that statement of fearing God and keeping His commandments and loving your neighbor as yourself? Matthew, the 25th chapter, verses 14 through 30, is a familiar parable to many of us. The parable of the talents. This parable points right in the face of the Jewish leadership of the day. And I think that's what Christ was really trying to get across whenever He spoke this parable. I believe the parable illustrates the motivation behind tradition gone wrong. Because they had many, many traditions and they followed them to the letter of the law, but they had lost the true meaning of what the law was. And that was of compassion, grace, and love. And Jesus reinstituted those things. The traditions that we follow should accomplish the Master's mission. Starting in verse 14, let's go through the parable. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them with his property. To one he gave 5 talents, another 2, another 1, to each according to his ability. And that's a key term right there, each to their ability. Then he went away, and he who received the five talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joys of your master. He also had 2 talents, came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joys of your master. Now he also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid. And I went and I hid the talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received what was mine own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will be more given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now this, like I said, this parable is pointed at the Jewish leadership at that day. They had the leadership. They were the spiritual leaders at that time. Those were the men that should have been out preaching and teaching God's mission. But their own traditions had gotten in the way of things. And Jesus is pointing this out. The first two servants, their motivations were based upon faith that they would do their master's will. They were focused upon what their master desired and what their mission was, what they were supposed to accomplish. They had faith in their master, and their master had faith in them because, as I stated or was stated earlier in the parable, that key term, according to their ability, he knew these men. He knew these servants. He knew what they were able to handle, what they were able to accomplish. He entrusted them with his own property. The servants knew them. They knew the master. They knew his expectations. There was no secrecy in what the master was doing. Everything that these first two servants did was in accordance to their master's will. They understood what their master wanted and expected of them. They were expected to do with what the master would he himself would do with his own property. Increase it. And they were not afraid to take on a moderate amount of risk. They knew the expectations of their master, and they had obviously seen what their master had done in the past. In order to gain, a moderate amount of risk is necessary sometimes. And they were willing to take that moderate amount of risk. But they were confident in their success. Their master instilled them with confidence by entrusting the very property that was not theirs. He entrusted them with that property and, in so doing, built the confidence of his servants. However, this third servant, his motivation was that of fear of failure. He took on the wrong attitude. He should have taken the example from the other two servants and been bold and have faith that he could succeed, that their master knew that servant well enough and entrusted him enough to use what was given to him. The third servant stated that he knew the master. He knew that he was a hard man. Yet, he did nothing. He was afraid of failure. Everybody's afraid of failure. Everybody's afraid from time to time. The question is, will you be brave? Will you be courageous in the face of failure? Being afraid is no excuse. Taking on a little bit of risk far outweighs the reward of the master. To hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," everybody wants to hear that. This last servant did nothing. He played it safe. Are you afraid of failure? Well, guess what? I've got bad news for each and every single one of us. We all fail. And spiritually speaking, we take a look at Romans, the third chapter, verse 23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We done failed. So why be afraid of it? 1 John 1:8, it says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." I'm afraid that we've all failed. So really, there is no reason for us to be afraid of what we've already done. The question is, what are you going to do now? What are you going to do with the point of where you're at in your life right now? As long as we are here in this flesh, we're always going to have the, as long as we are here in the flesh, failure is always going to be an option. That's part of our life. We should be used to it by now. Though it's not what we strive for. We strive for success. We strive to do the right thing. I'm going to misquote this, but it's from the movie Rocky. Rocky says it's not a matter of how many times you can get hit, but it's a matter of how many times you get knocked down and get back up again. How do you deal with failure? Failure is always going to be an option. Failure is part of our lives. How do you overcome it? How do you address that fear? Well, this is a fact of life that we will confront every day of our lives. That's not the end of the story. We are built for success. Just like in the parable, the master said that he gave to them according to their ability. He had confidence in them. He knew their abilities, knew where they were at, and set them up for success, not failure. 2 Timothy, the first chapter, verse 7. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. If God is with us, who can be against us? If God has given the Spirit to us, why should we be fearful? We have been given everything that leads to success. While we face some fearsome things in this life, the Spirit we have been given to accomplish the mission God has set before us is fearless. We have to be willing to take ridicule, embarrassment, rejection, failure, all of those things in stride. And the Scriptures is littered with encouraging words of things that God knows that we are going to endure and we're going to come across and we're going to have to work through. We need to take those things in stride, knowing that the ultimate goal is to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Be diligent. Acts the 17th chapter, verse 11. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Tradition can be a crutch for us to lean on, to do nothing more than what has been done before. In the same breath, not all traditions should be done away with. Instead, we should examine the Scriptures to see if the traditions that we have in our lives, the things that we do on a daily basis, are sound. We should lean on the side of why can't we? Why can't we do something? Rather than we cannot. Christians, among all people, should be incurable optimists. Why can't we do something? Why can't we succeed? If God is for us, who can be against us? If we've got that idea in our heads at all times, people look at me at work really weird. Mostly because I've got a smile on my face most of the day. I'm convinced that the people that I work with over there at Refinery, the introverts, they stare at their shoes. And people that are extroverts, they stare at your shoes. There's not a lot of eye contact. But whenever they see me coming through the gate and I'm going, "Hey, how's it going?" They think I'm weird. But there's a reason why I'm weird. And most of you will hear me say, whenever you ask me, "How you doing today?" I'll say, "Better than I deserve." And whenever somebody asks me that, whenever say, what do you mean? What, you're better than you deserve? Oh, surely not. Oh, yeah. For all have sinned and fallen short. I have failed in my spiritual walk. At one point in time or another, and I'm going to fail again. That's not my goal. But God knows I am not perfect. And I explained to them, I'm better than I deserve because I have Christ in my life. Sometimes I get a amen. Sometimes I get a, okay. But I've done my part. Just that little bit. They know that I'm different. They know where my joy comes from. They know where my confidence comes from. That I do not have a fear of failure anymore because it's a foregone conclusion. I'm going to fail. I'm not really afraid of it anymore. Does that mean I have no fear? No, I have plenty of fear. But I've got Christ on my side. He is my master. He has set me up for success. He knows me. He knows my abilities. And he has given me everything that I need to succeed. The only question is, I need to be willing to change as God changes me. Doing the same things over and over and over again and expecting a different result is the definition of insanity. If you do things the same thing over and over again, you're going to get the same result. So, we as Christians, knowing that we might be wrong, we've got to have that in our minds, that we may have a wrong way of looking at things. We need to be able to bend. Not break, but bend. We will not break God's will. We will not break God's law. But we need to be able to willing to be molded and shaped by our master. So take a look at our traditions. Take a look at the things that you do on a daily basis. And be a person of action. Matthew, the 21st chapter, verses 28 to 31. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, "I go, sir," but did not go. Which of the two did the will of the Father? And those who were listening said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say unto you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you." He was speaking to the religious leaders of that day. The religious leaders of the Jews had the knowledge to do right, but their own pride, their own desire to adhere to their traditions, the way they have done things for so many years, got in the way, and they didn't do the true mission that God had set before them. Their heart was probably in the right place. Maybe not all of them, but I hope that being spiritual leaders, their desire was to do right. But they got caught up in traditions, the way they have done things for years. That is the danger that we need to make sure we are aware of. We need to be pliable. Not where it goes way off in left field and goes totally away from God's word. No, that's not what I'm suggesting. But I am suggesting that we need to be able to, where God gives us liberty, where God gives us liberalism, allows us to have some flexibility, we should use that. We should exercise those things in the hopes of drawing in someone, some precious soul. Don't do things the same way over and over again. Unless you're having unbelievable success. If you're having unbelievable success with your spiritual life, kudos to you. Keep doing. Keep on going. You're doing a great job. I myself, I need to figure out different ways of doing things. Because I'm not always successful. And I need to be willing to change. Therein lies the greatest danger that we could fall into is a false sense of comfort because we've done things the same way for so many years, and that's the way we've always done it. Just because you've done it that way for umpteen million years doesn't make it right. If it is, in the line of God's law, then okay, stick with it. We are not going to break God's law. But if your heart is right with God, you're going to allow the master to mold you. You're going to take a look at your life. If you are outside of Christ and your tradition has always been, whenever you hear somebody talk about Christ and say that he is the reason you're happy and you're that person to go, okay. Change your tradition. Maybe take it a little bit more seriously. Take a look at the people that Christ has made a difference in their lives. Question why. Are you as Christians, if you have never brought somebody to church, you have never talked to somebody about Christ, stretch out, branch out, take a risk. If God has given you that calling, if God is putting the question in your mind, maybe there's more I can do, take that risk. Because we've all failed. Why be afraid? This morning, I'm not going to be able to convince you if you are, this is your first sermon you've ever heard, or this is the first time you've been in a church building, I'm probably not going to be able to convince you that Jesus has made a huge difference in my life. I hope that I can just by this sermon. But Jesus can make a huge difference in your life too. You may not see it now, but it happens. And it's not overnight, and it's not magical. Well, it's kind of magical, but it's not right away. It's a matter of time, matter of patience, matter of growth. If your heart is right, and you need the help of your brothers and sisters this morning, we are here to pray with you. We are here to support you. We are here to encourage you. We are here for one another because we've failed just as much as anybody else. As Christians, we're not perfect people. We're a bunch of broken people that are trying to do the right thing and hoping to hear the Master, whenever we die, say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter the joys of your Master." If you are in need this morning, I bid you come to the front as together we stand and sing this song.